Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about the correlation between what we believe and what we say. Just as a little bit of a reminder, how many of you can remember times where you really wanted to believe something and you really felt compelled to believe something, but you were afraid to take that step because the fear of what if? What if this thing that I'm saying I believe God for doesn't happen? Has anybody ever been there? You wanted to believe, but you struggled with something? Man, I've been there way too many times for me to care to really even want to think about. But something that's become more and more real to me over the years is that a person's private and personal faith very often is a level of faith that largely lies dormant in the absence of confession. And what I mean by that is if we really truly believe something, God wants us to be able to speak that out. We talked about that last week. I believe that's when faith becomes tangible. When we say, I believe X. Oh, and by the way, all the circumstances around me would seem to indicate that this probably, what I'm believing for, is probably not going to happen. But I believe God and I believe in His faithfulness. And so therefore, I'm going to put confession. I'm going to verbalize what I believe in my heart. Well, I believe that there is one primary hindrance to that level of faith being activated in our lives. And I believe that primary hindrance is fear. Those are the two things that I believe are extreme opposites, fear and faith. I believe it's really, really, if not impossible, and I personally believe that it may be impossible to have faith and to be operating in the fear at the exact same time. I think maybe all of us will attest to the fact that there are times we come in and out of that. Now, I'm not talking about faith for salvation. I believe that we can place our faith in Christ for salvation, but I'm talking about circumstantial faith right now. To say, man, at a minimum, I believe a high level of faith is going to create a low level of fear. And maybe a better way to say it is that our fear and our faith kind of go like this. Okay? So my faith increases, my fear decreases. My fear increases, my faith decreases. Does that make sense? Well, there's another aspect or level of faith that will cause offense. And there, I guess maybe a better way of saying it is there's two forms of faith, and depending on what form of faith you're embracing, it could impact those around you. If you turn on the news at all, or if you've read anything about those that are living in faith in our culture right now, how many of you know that faith in Christ will offend many people around us in culture? Okay, they don't want that. Why is it that they might be offended by that? I believe a part of that reason is the greater our faith is in Christ, the more that creates a level of conviction in them to examine themselves, and they say, well, they have something I don't have. How many of you know that it's a lot easier to maybe go after somebody unintentionally to say, well, how come you can't believe this way? If you're at a place where your faith is really high, and hopefully we don't do that very often, but sometimes unintentionally we say, well, man, I've got this level of faith. How come you can't have that? And in our culture, in our community around us, unintentionally, there are times that even unintentionally we convey that. Man, I've got this thing with God and you don't have that. And so there's a knee-jerk reaction in our culture to say, well, I've got a problem with that. You're no better than me. And then we fall into this kind of pharisaical faith. It's a religious form of faith. Look how holy I am. How come you're not? And so there is a level of offensiveness that will be attached to a person's faith walk. And another reason that's a problem is many things that we say that would associate us as people of faith, we don't live it out. And so it causes a level of offense in that area because our faith really is a form of hypocrisy. We say we have this faith in God, but in private we're practicing something differently. That also kind of makes our culture around us angry with us. But there's even a different aspect of faith that offends. And it's a kind of faith that challenges us to believe something that is so far out of the realm of normal, God, I'm believing you for a miracle in my life. And that will at times challenge a fellow believer because they will think, well, I'm not sure I believe that. And your faith makes me now have to examine myself to say, where is my faith? It's not just believers versus non-believers. Sometimes it's believers that are all in the same family together trying to work out their salvation with fear and trembling and say, man, what Robbie has or what Daryl has or what Klaus has, man, do I have that? And the possibility is there for our faith to become offensive. And so in that realm or in that aspect of faith, does our faith become offensive to those who are what we would call unresponsively convicted? Unresponsively convicted, where somebody sees you going deeper in your pursuit of God, you're spending more time in the Word, or maybe God is compelling you to tell one of your coworkers about the Lord, and it's really hard for you, but you're wanting to step out in faith, and somebody else is feeling like, well, I want to be faithful in communicating the gospel too, but God just hasn't called me to that. Can you attest to a conversation maybe at some point in your life? Well, I believe God's called me to go door to door and start knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. Well, God's not called me to do that. And then there's this division that comes in. Faith becomes offensive. See, there's all these different forms of faith, and the older I get and the more I study God's Word, the more I'm saying, man, I don't have a full grasp on this at all. And after years of being in ministry and years of being a Christ follower, I had fallen into this trap where I felt like, okay, I'm starting to get this thing now. I'm starting to figure this thing out. Until I realized that I'm not, okay? See, I'm referring to a level of faith that goes beyond what is acceptable within our current religious norms, such as believing in God. Okay, believing in God, how many of you would attest to the fact that that requires faith to believe in God, right? But that's acceptable. It's acceptable. That's an acceptable form of faith that doesn't stretch us too much and typically doesn't stretch those around us. Oh, yeah, I believe God. I believe in God. Well, in James 1:19 in the NIV, it says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So when you say, I believe in God, guess who that makes you like? Okay, it makes us like the demons, okay? Even the demons believe God. So God is saying, I want you to go beyond believing that I'm real. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to have a faith in me that not only do I exist, but that I'm engaged in your life and I want to take you into a deeper place. That kind of faith is offensive faith very often. And it will make those around us uncomfortable if we believe God is asking us to trust Him more than we did the day before. If God is asking us to trust Him more than we did the year before or whatever the scenario might be. And so that kind of faith causes us to do what we talked about last week. And when we have something in the abundance of our heart and then our mouth speaks, that fear is always going to be close by to ask you the question, well, what if God doesn't show up for you? You better not say what you believe because what if God doesn't answer your prayer the way that you want Him to? It's much easier to believe in something that involves no risk of being proven wrong. It's much easier to believe in something that requires no risk of being proven wrong. Another quote, genuine faith will challenge circumstantial reality regardless of the consequences. One more time, genuine faith will challenge circumstantial reality regardless of the consequences. So when our circumstances say, you can believe all you want to, nothing's going to change. You can have faith as big as what you think is necessary, but it's not going to change. That's that lie of the enemy, that voice that he'll whisper, say, man, God's not going to show up for you. So in a minute, I want to read a familiar passage out of Mark 10, but I want to read kind of a setup passage to Mark 10. And this setup passage that we're going to read now is John 1, and we're going to read verses 43 through 46. And this is the passage where Jesus called Philip and Nathanael. So verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." This is Philip speaking to Nathanael, and then he says, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Okay, this is important. So hang on to this, okay? There's key clauses or key parts of these sentences here that I want us to really hold on to. Philip found Nathanael and said, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." The person he said we found was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." What does our culture say? Seeing. So what he was saying was, if you can't believe here, then I'm going to show you something here. Come and see is how Nathanael responded, or how Philip responded to Nathanael. Now let's go down to Mark chapter 10. We're going to start verse 46 there. And one more time, I want to read this so we can hang on. Jesus of Nazareth, this is when Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, "This guy that I want you to see is Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now Mark 10 verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, this is Jesus and the disciples leaving Jericho together. So it was Jesus and his disciples, and what else does it say? A great crowd. So Jesus, the disciples, and a large crowd. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, several years ago, we talked about the word, what the word bar means in the Hebrew culture. It means son of. So here we have Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. In our culture, what we would say is Timaeus Jr. You're tracking, okay? So Timaeus Jr., the son of Timaeus Sr., was a blind beggar, and he was sitting by the roadside, verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of, where? He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, but he began to cry out and say, what? Seems like just a filler statement. It's not a filler statement. There's a big, 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 big difference in what he was saying. He heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, but what he said was, "Jesus, son of David." Man, I was tore up in my, this morning, I was like, he was the blind guy sitting on the side of the road, right? He saw something nobody else saw. He didn't see with his eyes, he was still blind. See, to hear the term son of David in that culture, you know what he was saying? You are the Messiah. You're not that Jesus guy that came out of the city that nothing good comes out of. He saw Jesus. What did Nathanael say to Philip? Or what did Philip say to Nathanael? Come and see. Come and see. But what did Bartimaeus say? I already see. I know, I can't see, but I know who you are. I know who you are. Son of Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what's the title of the sermon today, or the message today? Offended by faith, right? Verse 48. And many rebuked him. So here's this blind guy seeing Jesus and the disciples in a big crowd, all walking around with Jesus of Nazareth. They were hanging out with the big guy. They were hanging out with this really popular guy that's working all these miracles, doing all this amazing stuff. And this blind guy is sitting on his mat or on a stool or something on the side of the road, and he sees with the eyes of his heart. It says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This annoyance, this outcast from society, this man that can't offer anybody anything, he's just a blind guy, he's worthless, he has nothing good to provide for anyone, he's just kind of a burden on society. And so this distraction, this nobody, this unimportant person that's off on the side of the road says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. What did everybody do? Stop. Be silent. But what did he do? He cried out all the more. Son of David, you are the Messiah, and I need you. Have mercy on me. Verse 49, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. Who did he say that to? Who did he look to and say, call Bartimaeus, come over here to me? To the same exact people who were trying to shut him up. You're bothering Jesus. You're being a nuisance. Jesus said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up. Just ignore the fact that we were saying, shut up a minute ago. Take heart. Yeah, psych. Just kidding. We know you were, we were telling you to kind of be quiet because you were bothering us and you were an annoyance to us. But now we're saying, come on, get up, take heart. He's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, I don't know what really is going on here, but you can kind of read between. This is a blind guy who sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, did they lead him to Jesus, or did he just take off, still not seeing with his eyes? And begin walking by faith to where Jesus was. Now, this is a 3-hour sermon today. I'm going to do my best to preach it in 30 minutes, I promise. So you can, okay. There is so much here. I'm telling you, this past week has been amazing just kind of digging in and studying this and spending time in this. And this morning, it was like, my goodness, there is so much more here than I could possibly know on my own. Verse 51, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, verse 52, and Jesus said to him, he said to Bartimaeus, who when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I want my sight. I want to be able to see. And Jesus said to him, go. What? What does it say? No. It said, go your way. There's an interesting word in there. Your. Go your way. And then he said, your faith has made you well. Jesus didn't say, my power has healed you. Now, we know without the power of God, our faith is pointless. Okay, we know that. I can have faith in this speaker that it's going to work a miracle for me, and it's not going to happen because there's no power in that speaker. But he very clearly said, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he, Bartimaeus, recovered his sight. And then what does the rest of it say? And followed him on the way. When Jesus worked that miracle for blind Bartimaeus, his way immediately became Christ's way. His way immediately was kicked to the curb, and he said, now, Jesus, your way is my way. He worked a miracle for him, by all appearances, and maybe I'm missing something. The miracle of sight came before the miracle of a turned around heart that caused that man to then follow after Jesus. Jesus has the ability to heal people whether they believe in him or not. He can do that sovereignly if he wants to. But in this scenario, he said, go your way, your faith has made you well. Do you see what unfolded in this encounter between Bartimaeus and the crowd and Christ? His initial act of faith provoked a negative response from the crowd. Bartimaeus was viewed as little more than a nuisance. He was a blind man that was a burden on the society. But he saw something, this blind man saw something that non-blind people didn't see. The people saw with eyes of flesh, but this man saw with the eyes of the Spirit. He saw him not as Jesus of Nazareth, he saw them as Jesus, the Son of David. To have faith that God loves us and that he sent his Son to die for us is wonderful. And certainly, it's certainly the spiritually correct thing to believe. But is God calling us to go deeper? When we press into God and when we begin to dig deeper into His Word, we will find that there's a level of faith that goes beyond the depth of a spiritual wading pool. And very often in religious culture, we stop with a belief that Jesus is Lord, that He loves us, that He came and He hung and He bled and He died on a cross and He was buried and He was resurrected for us. We can believe that. You want to know why it's easier very often to believe that? And for some people, it's harder. I don't want to put everybody in. Any level of faith is more difficult for some than maybe that it would be for somebody else. But I really genuinely believe there are many people that can believe for salvation. They find it very difficult to believe for other things because salvation is way out there and we don't necessarily in the moment feel like we have to do something to verify that our faith is real. But faith for something, if I'm a blind man, and many of you guys have heard me talk about that time I was in Peru and I saw a woman with no pupils. No pupils. Her eyes were, they looked like gray marbles. How many of you remember the old show Kung Fu? Anybody ever watch that show? Do you remember the master? He had gray eyes. Do you remember that? That's what this woman looked like. She had no pupils. And Pastor James, you guys know, is one of my spiritual heroes. You know, he said, man, he said to the group, I believe God wants to heal this woman today. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And man, there was an urgency and a fervency in the prayer. And after a while, you could just sense it dying down, right? Nothing. Woman's still sitting there with her gray eyeballs. And you could see people were beginning to kind of inch toward the door. Well, we tried. Pastor James said, guys, I believe God wants to heal this woman today. He said, we got to pray and we got to come with a level of urgency and an absolute belief that God wants to touch this woman. Now listen, we can get into a big argument. Does God always heal? Does He not always heal? Why doesn't He heal? Why I had faith and God didn't respond? I don't know. I don't know about all that stuff. I struggle with some of those same things that you do. But the thing that even this week is becoming more and more reconfirmed to me, it is not God's response to our faith that pleases Him. It's our faith that pleases Him. His response to our faith is totally up to Him. Would you agree? It is our faith, regardless of what He does, He wants us to have faith that He will move on our behalf. So Pastor James said, we got to pray. We got to pray more. And we got to come into this place of expectancy that God loves this woman. And I believe he wants to touch her today. And so we're praying and we're praying. Next thing I know, this woman starts shaking like she's in the middle of a, 10.0, if there is such a thing, on the Richter scale, earthquake. Her body stiffened up. She starts shaking. Next thing I know, she's running around the room with perfectly formed pupils in her eyes. I saw it. I was there. And I was praying in faith and watching her running around going, man, I can't believe this. Bartimaeus had literal blind faith. And God gave him immediate access to the source of healing. Now listen to this. Bartimaeus wasn't healed simply because he believed who Jesus was. He was healed because who he believed Jesus. Not who Bartimaeus was in his faith. He was healed because he knew Jesus to be. Wasn't just this guy. So no, the source of my miracle is in the person of Jesus. To have faith that God loves us and that he sent his son to die for us is wonderful. And certainly the spiritually correct thing to believe, but is God calling us deeper? Is he? It's when we are no longer satisfied to remain in the boat that we jump out and begin to experience the kind of water walking relationship that existed between Peter and Christ. This passage is probably one of the most well-known stories in the New Testament. Matthew 14, starting at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in... But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. See, courage is unnecessary in the absence of fear. Courage is necessary when the most courage that you can possibly tap into is most required when fear is the greatest. Okay? So they said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear, verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, what did Jesus just say? And he said that while he was walking on the water, okay? Wow, there's another guy that's got some power out here, okay? He was not getting it. Jesus said, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, and let's not be too hard on Peter. How many of us would have been asking the same? Come on, 100% it ought to be. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And this amazing sermon Jesus preached. And he said, come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, see, the reality is, He didn't see the wind. You ever seen wind? I've never seen wind, but we see the effects of it. We can hear it. And we can see the effects of it. And Peter did. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, man, I love God's word. Who climbed into the boat? Who? Who's they? Not just Peter. Jesus didn't need that boat. But the people that were in the boat needed Jesus to be in the boat with them. So he reached down and he picked Peter up. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Verse 33. Then those who, this could read, who never got out of the boat, worshiped him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." They had faith to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't have faith to get out of the boat to go meet him where he was. But when Jesus came, this is the amazing part about the God that we serve. Squire Parsons, back in the 80s, wrote a song, "He Came to Me." When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. Just like Peter, it will be directly on the heels of one single water-walking moment that we will begin to understand just how big he is, just how much he loves us. And I believe it's then that we can begin to compel others in our lives to make a decision. Not because, see, the mistake that we make is we try to convince people to believe like us. We try to convince people that Jesus is real. But Jesus is wanting us to have a relationship with him that is so real and so powerful that people will see us and they'll say, "Man, I want that." That's what it means to be a witness. God doesn't call us to be convincers. He calls us to say, "This is what Jesus did for me." I want you to think, I want us all to think about what it would have been like to be one of the other 11. This is a perfectly good boat. It's a pretty intense storm. This boat's working pretty doggone well. There is no good reason for me to get out of this thing. And besides, I can see Jesus from here. I can even hear him from here. We can see Jesus from the boat. We can hear Jesus from the boat. But when he calls us into a place that requires us to do something we've never done before, it requires a level of faith that goes beyond hearing and seeing. It's a level of faith that forces us to step into a place of discomfort. You can see him from the boat, you can hear him from the boat, but you can't touch him from the boat unless he decides to get in with you. And I believe God's calling us to a level of faith that will stretch us beyond the safety of things that we can orchestrate and come up with on our own. It's at that moment that our faith will become very often offensive to the well-intentioned 11 in our life that remained huddled together in fear. in the safety of the flotation device of their choice. We, I believe, fall prey to a false sense of security based on what our culture can provide for us. I'm okay. I'm okay. I don't need to go beyond where I am right now. It's at that moment that our faith, I believe, will become offensive to the well-intentioned religious around us. It's at that moment where we say, I want to believe God for bigger things. Not that I'm better or more spiritual or more important than anybody else, but God is so big and I want Him to be honored by my faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And I believe that we can extrapolate from that, if no faith doesn't please God, then a little faith could please God a little, more faith could please God more, much faith could please God much. Is that a safe assessment or assumption? I believe the more that we increase our belief in the absolute infinite ability for Him to do whatever needs to be done and to begin to walk in that. When Robbie and I came to this place that we knew God was asking us to resign the pastorate of the church that I pastored back in Maryland, all the questions we had was, well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, do you have work? Well, not yet. Well, why are you doing this? We believe God's called us out of the boat. We believe that God has called us to step out in faith. Well, what's your plan? We don't have one. You can't do that. Yeah, well, we have to do that because we believe God's calling us and we don't know what He's calling us to. We don't know what it means. We don't know how to make the decisions, but we believe that God has called us. Those that we depended on the most in our life were offended by the amount of faith that Robbie and I had struggled. It's not because we were some special people. We were scared spitless. We were scared, but the level of faith was doing this, and the more our faith went up, the more our fear went down, and then fear would come back up, and our faith would go down, and then it was just this thing going on, okay? And it kind of varied from day to day which side we were on. If we have made up our minds and follow through on our commitment to be water walkers, our audacious acts of faith will be clear and ongoing reminders to our friends and relatives and fellow worshipers of not only what we are willing to do, but the offensiveness comes in a time and a place where others around us may be reminded of what they are unwilling to do. The more willing we are to step out into a place where Jesus has to show up in our life, the more others around us will say, you're a fool for doing that. And I think we all, if we haven't been there, I think we will be there. God will give us these opportunities to make choices. Will we answer the call to live and move in a deeper level of audacious faith in Christ? The faith, I believe, that takes us to a different place, not better, not more spiritual or more holy, but out of where we were into the place that Jesus is calling us. Those moments are stepping stones that we can then look back on and go, Jesus came through. Jesus came through for us. Jesus came through and He did what no man could do. Maybe there's an exercise, and I think it's important for all of us to be careful that we don't turn an exercise into kind of a legalistic thing where, you have to do this now. But maybe it would be good to find somebody in your life that you know won't judge you, that you know loves you and cares about you. And to sit down, maybe it's one person, maybe it's with your family. Maybe our family needs to sit down and be refreshed in this whole thing. And we need to sit down again and say, hey guys, what are you believing God for? What is not happening in your life right now that if you could do anything for Jesus, maybe you're scared to death, maybe you think you're not capable, maybe you think you're not qualified, but if you could come into this place and say, I want to believe God, and I want you, mom and dad, and brothers and sisters, whatever the scenario is, I want you to come into an agreement with me and pray with me that God will give me an increased level of faith that I can step out and say, Jesus, please help me with this. Help me with this. And guys, will you pray with me? Because I want to believe God to accomplish more than I am humanly capable of accomplishing on my own. It's a scary place. I constantly spend time, whether I'm in my office or my car, or times very often when I'm by myself. Like, God, how come I continue to struggle with faith? Why, God, do I continue to struggle believing that you will do things that are above and beyond human ability when I've seen you prove yourself over and over and over and over and over again? Is there anybody here that's ever laughed at the Israelites in the wilderness? Like, what is wrong with you people? You and I would have been right there with them. How many times has he come through for us? How many times? How many times have you and I worried about things that never happened? He knows us. He's aware of our weaknesses. But I believe that he is drawing us in, and he doesn't look at us and say, oh, you messed up, I'm done with you. But I believe he looks at us and says, okay, yeah, that wasn't exactly what I wanted, but let's grow from that. Let's learn from that. I want you to come a little closer. Now watch me do this. And then our eyes, like Bartimaeus, will begin to be opened. We go, oh, now I see. Now I see. I want us to stand this morning. I'd like the worship team to come forward. It is the cry of my heart when I'm by myself, I'm in my prayer closet, it's the cry of my heart to say, God, I believe. Please help my unbelief. I don't even know how to explain that. But I believe, and yet I constantly battle. Do I really? Do I really? He knows that. He's not stunned by it. He's not shocked by it. So as we pray right now, I want to encourage all of us, man, let's ask God if there's a place where he wants me to be stretched, where he wants you to be stretched. Are we willing to say, Lord, you do that. Help me. Help me, God, as you take me through that place of stretching. Help me with that. Father, we need you. And I do believe, Father, that often we are limited by our faith. We are limited with the circumstances that impact us very often so negatively. Help us, Lord, when we can't see you with our eyes, that we can see you with our spirit. Help us to trust you, God, when everything around us says that would be a mistake. We trust you that we could know, Lord, that you are faithful to meet us where we are, God, we love you and we worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name.